The feeding of the 5,000. There are many episodes in the four Gospels. And some of them are in two, some are in three. It's very rare you have an episode that's in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000 appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the center of John's Gospel. I don't know if you know, John's Gospel has like seven signs or seven miracles. This is like the middle miracle. And then in Matthew, the Gospel we just read this morning, it's right in the center. 28 chapters, this is 14. So it's kind of right in the middle, in the heart of both of those Gospels. It must be pretty important, wouldn't you think? To have it be like the centerpiece. What does it mean? What's going on here? What are we supposed to learn from this passage as we hear it read? The church. The disciples have been assisting Jesus, you know, helping him out. And the crowds are getting bigger and bigger because they're hearing about him and he's getting a little more famous. And so Jesus moves to this less populated place, probably contemplating the death of his cousin John the Baptist, who had just been executed. And the crowds, they follow him, the Bible says. And when Jesus made contact with them, it says he had compassion on them for seeking and pursuing this transformational life that God is offering through Jesus Christ. His disciples, they feel for the group as well. They feel something different. Their concern was over the fact that it was getting late and, well, people didn't have enough food. And they were going to feel uncomfortable. So they suggested that he send them away to their respective homes and maybe send them into town. I don't know, fast food's closing or whatever. Get a cheeseburger before nightfall. So the disciples, they're worried about their tough times. Jesus says, I got a great solution. There's a great solution to this problem. You give them something to eat. The disciples are obviously thinking, there's only 12 of us, and you heard the numbers. 5,000 men, besides women and children. We're talking like 8,000, 10,000 people. We got five loaves and two fish. Right? I mean, if you kind of throw all that together and divide it up in fours like Jersey Mike's, you know, that's maybe 20 little mini sandwiches for like nearly 10,000 people. What is going on here? That's not going to work. Right? You can imagine being at a Clippers baseball game. That's about how many people are at those games. And you're like, okay, we got five hot dogs for all y'all. Right? That would look weird. Okay. But the passage says that after everyone ate, they were fully satisfied and there were pieces left over. This seems impossible to get your head around, right? Even if you're like thinking of the miracle, you're thinking, man, that is a really weird multiplication scene there. Yeah. No, there would be pieces left over. But my wife said she's going to order a pizza. She goes, I think we're going to order like a large pizza for the whole family tonight. You know, she said that. And I said, you better order two. Because all the girls, they're not going to eat that much. Right? And I said, I'm not talking about the girls. If you want them to eat, two pizzas, right? And I'm telling you, there are no pieces left over. Because those pizza boxes, they don't fit in the refrigerator. You gotta eat them all. You gotta make sacrifices.
Yeah.
So when you're talking about 10,000 people, and you're multiplying all of this, it just seems like a weird scene. Even watching this miracle must have been difficult to even imagine while it's even happening. So we rationalize. We kind of go, well, maybe some things happened. Maybe people knew they were going to be out all day, so they packed a lunch. How many people out of 10,000 are not packing a lunch? They're all packing lunch. Probably, right? They have something. So maybe this miracle is partially a miracle. Maybe people are sharing, right? You've heard that before. Maybe that's it. Maybe you think, well, you know, back in the first century, people didn't eat every day. Right? People didn't eat three meals a day. That's a weird thing. We're not designed for three meals a day. In the first century, you know, people didn't eat every day. Or maybe they eat like one meal, just no big deal. So maybe they're not really that hungry. It's hard for us to comprehend. But it was normal to go kind of that. So is this really a miraculous multiplication of food to satisfy hungry people? Or people who forgot to bring a lunch? Or who hadn't eaten in a couple of days? Is that really all it is? I mean, that's a cool miracle, but that doesn't sound very important. Does it? What if he didn't multiply bread? What if he said, you know what, we're just going to let everybody have a grouchy stomach? People would have been a little grumpy, but so what? It doesn't seem like that big of a deal. There's got to be something more to this. Why is this at the center of so many of the four Gospels? What are we supposed to understand about the loaves? Well, interestingly enough, that line, they didn't understand about the loaves, comes from the Gospel of John. I mean, Mark. In Mark's Gospel, it's the same kind of scene, feeding of the 5,000, but after the 5,000, there's this, they go out on the sea, and there's this big storm. And it's like a moment where the disciples are like, we're all gonna die, we're all gonna die. And Jesus walks out to them on the water. And they see him coming in the distance, and they're like, it's a ghost, we're all gonna die, right? And then he walks on, the boat calms the storm. And it says, the Gospel of Mark says, they were astonished. Because they didn't understand about the loaves. What? It's a weird line. It's the narrator says it. Mark, they didn't understand about the loaves. What does that have to do with the storm? I've always been fascinated by time travel. This is a little jump cut, sorry. But I've always been fascinated by time travel. You know, going back in time seems impossible. Because if you go back in time and you like mess something up, it messes up the future. Right? If I went back in time, you know, got in an accident, died, my kids wouldn't be born or something like that. But how would I know my kids if they weren't all, you know what I mean? I say this to say that the disciples are on this boat. They're out in the water, and there's the storm that's raging. And they're kind of contemplating that they might be dead. And what ends up happening is Jesus comes and calms the storm. And the line they didn't understand about the loaves was that if they died out in the sea, that would kill the Christian church. And there would be no future of the church. God had big plans for them. To spread the gospel with the tools and the resources that they already had. That they didn't know that they had. When somebody from the first century hears five loaves and two fish, the image that pops into their head is that the five loaves, they represent the Torah, the law. And the two fish have always represented the gospel. You can imagine in your head, I don't have a whiteboard up here. I used to teach you the whiteboard, but you can imagine in your head the letter I, the letter X, a theta, that's an O with a line through it, a Y, and a sigma. Those five letters stand for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And that was inside the fish. Sometimes you see the bumper sticker on people's car with the I, X, O, Y, and sigma. That's what it stands for. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And that symbol was all over the first century. That's how Christians like sort of told you what they were. It was by that. And it summarized the gospel. You got the law and the gospel. And the disciples had enough of God's Holy Spirit to spread and to share law and gospel. They had everything that they needed to share the good news to 10,000 people. More than that, the world. Each of the baskets, each of the 12 baskets of the 12 disciples had pieces left over. This passage reminds us that God provides everything we need to be in mission for the gospel. We are the ones who feel inadequate to serve. We are the ones who feel that we don't have the resources. We are the ones who say, I'm not ready. I don't want to fail. But God has blessed us with His word. Some of us in this room have been blessed with a church relationship for most of your lifetime. Decades. We've been blessed with every blessing. Every blessing we need to proclaim God's glory. We know the triumphant work of God in our lives. We've seen it. We've seen the evidence. There are plenty of God moments that each of us can share. Thank you. We all have those stories to share. More than a mouthful of God-moved stories and stories left over. Are those stories going to ever be shared with those who are hungry to know more about the God that they have discovered through Jesus Christ? Are they ever going to know? We want the gospel to advance in this church. We want our church to thrive. We want volunteers to do the good work. We want healthy budgets, lots of people to serve. This is the church we want to see. There's a lot that we want our church to accomplish in the next year. We talked about it over the last month. We just want someone else to volunteer to do it. Today, we just heard the very centerpiece of more than one gospel. We heard Jesus say, with his blessing and the power of the Holy Spirit, we heard Jesus say to his disciples, you give them something to eat. Give them what I have given you.